Message I began on Sunday morning on the true bread from heaven. So if you were not here on Sunday morning, I strongly encourage you to go back and get the message, because I'm simply building on that message that I began on Sunday morning. I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture. If you're keeping notes, I'm preaching on John chapter 6, verse 22 through verse 59. That's a lot of verses, and we're right in the middle of this passage. So I'm just going to give you the text where we get our title. This is part two. Introduce it just a little bit, and then continue with this thought. John chapter 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. There's my title, The True Bread from Heaven. This is part number two. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you for your word that we have in our presence. Would you help me to preach now with power? May the will of God be done. In Jesus' name, amen. In context, again, I'm just going to tap some of this on the head and go on. But in context, when you come to these verses, verses 22 and following, the first part of this chapter, you will notice the story of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That's 5,000 men, by the way, beside women and children. After this, the Lord tells his disciples to get in a boat. They're going across the sea. On their way to Capernaum, the Lord goes into a mountain to pray, if you will, and then at night he comes walking on the sea to them. The next day, which is where we pick up our text in verse number 22, it's the day following. This is after he had fed the multiplied thousands. This is the morning following the night he walks on the sea, and this crowd comes to him, and they are wanting to be with him. In verse number 27, the Lord tells them, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Because he tells them here, he says, You're not coming to me for me. You're coming to me because I put food in your stomachs, and you're wanting your temporary needs met again. Now, with this, we see that these people were so focused on physical bread, physical food, that what the Lord does is he takes what their mind is occupied with and he begins to talk to them about the true bread from heaven. Now their mind is on physical bread. Their mind is on the manna, if you will, that they referred back to that their fathers ate. And the Lord takes this and begins to deal with them about the true bread from heaven. And who is the true bread from heaven? Help me out, friends. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're in the middle of putting the true bread from heaven, which is the Lord. He's talking about himself here. Powerful portion of Scripture. And we're bringing out different things that he identifies himself as the true bread from heaven. We've already looked at three of them. Let me tap it on the head, we'll start tonight with number four. First of all, we saw in verse 33 that the true bread from heaven came down from heaven to give life to the world. Secondly, we preach that the true bread from heaven satisfies forever. That's verse 35. And then in verses 36 and 37, we saw that the true bread from heaven accepts all who come to him. Now, we pick up with point number four. Again, I encourage you to go back and get the whole introduction and the first three points from Sunday morning. Here's number four, if you're keeping up with me, major point four about the true bread from heaven. Here we go now. Number four, the true bread from heaven does the will of the Father. He does the Father's will. Look at verse 38 and following. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now the sent him there is his heavenly Father. Now notice this. Let this bless your heart. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In these verses, we see the Lord Jesus saying that he, the true bread from heaven, came from heaven to do his Father's will. Then he gave them two specific things that his Father's will included. One of them, he said, it's not his will that I should lose anything he's given to me. That word lose there means to destroy. And then he said, will number two, that I'll raise it up at the last day. Now let me just simply say this to you. If you're truly a child of God, and you're a recipient of the true bread from heaven, friend, here's what he's saying. You are secure in Jesus Christ. And you have a bright future ahead of you, some glorious day. The word lose here, according to my study, is in reference to being lost in hell. This is the will of the Father. Now get this. Concerning the word will, this is the Father's will. Concerning that word will there, I found this, and this just really spoke to my heart. That one man said here's what this word will means. It's a sovereign declaration of that which will come to pass. Get this. God does not just hope that none of his people will be lost. He has declared that none of his people will be lost. Do you see the difference? It's not that he hopes you'll never be lost. He has promised you will never be lost. That's the will of the Father. He has declared, he has promised that those who receive the true bread from heaven will never be lost again. Now let that speak to your heart, friends. God did not send Jesus Christ, who is the true bread from heaven. He did not send Jesus to this world to live and die so that some people might be saved if they can hold out. He didn't do that. God sent Jesus here to die for his people so that everyone who looked to Jesus by faith for salvation would have the guarantee that they have eternal life. That is the plan and the will of the Heavenly Father. It's God the Father's will that those who believe on his Son will never be lost. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. That's eternal security is what that is. It is the will of God, the Father, that he lose nothing. He lose nothing. And then he says, it's the will of my Father that I raise it up again on the last day. Now, may I be honest with you? I hope I don't have to be raised. I hope I cheat the undertaker. I hope I'm among those who are alive when the Lord comes back. But let me say this to you. Those who have died in the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They are with the Lord in spirit and soul, if you will. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to reunite spirit, soul with glorified body. And they're going to arise with us if we're alive and remaining. And we'll rise in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Preacher Lashley and myself had another burial funeral today with Brother Joe Martin. It's honestly, the day of the burial to me is the worst. It's almost like, okay, it's final, here it is, here's the day, all these kind of things. But friends, I am so glad. Now listen. He's not in that grave, we know that. Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. But there's coming a day when that little burial plot is going to burst wide open. Amen. You may tell you why it's going to happen? Because it is the will of the Heavenly Father that of all who trust Christ, they will not only never be lost, they will rise again at the last day. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. First Corinthians, don't turn here, but just listen to this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 57, listen to this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Reading that passage of Scripture brings back memories about when I was listening to Curtis Hudson not in person. It was a tape or a CD or something. I was listening to him preach. And he was talking about this passage of Scripture. And he brought up the verse number 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he said at the rapture, there's going to be two shouts. Boy, I like this. So there's going to be two shouts at the rapture. When the Lord comes back and he resurrects his children. But yet the book of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we which are alive and remain. So there will be some of God's children alive and remain. They'll never taste physical death even. I hope I'm among that crowd, okay? But may I say this to you? If it happens right now, today, moment, I'm talking about the Lord comes back. By the way, be okay with me if he does. Amen. He could come back today, you know. We don't know when he's coming. But you realize that just like this verse says, Dr. Curtis Hudson said, when the Lord comes back, there's going to be two shouts. Those who have never died, they will look and say, oh, death, where is thy sting? But he said the other shout will be those who died physically, but the Lord has now resurrected them. And on the way up, they're going to come back and say, oh, grave, where's your victory? You held me for 50 years. You held me for 500 years. You held me for 1,500 years. But today I'm coming out. Let me say something to you, friends. The true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, he says, I did not come to do my will. I came to do the will of my Father. And the will of my Father is that I lose nothing that he gives to me, and I will raise it again on the last day. If you're saved, your future is mighty bright, friends. That's number four. Let me give you number five. Number five, the true bread from heaven is confirmed by the Father and his word. Let me say it again. That's a long point, I know. But the true bread from heaven is confirmed by the Father and his word. Look at verse 41 and following in our text. Verse number 41, John chapter 6. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now you read those verses like, what's all that mean? Well, I studied this, dug into it, hours I guess I spent on this particular message, just studying and digging and studying and all this. And the Lord showed this to me. And basically what he's saying. Now, I'm going to explain this, but basically what he's saying is that who he claims to be, that he is the true bread from heaven. He's the only one I'm talking about that if you eat of him, he gives you everlasting life. He completely satisfies you. The truth of those things that he's been preaching to these people is confirmed by his Father and is confirmed by the Word of God. Now let me explain this to you, okay? Some of this will be repeat what I just said. The next major thing we see about the true bread from heaven is how both the Father and the Father's Word confirms who he says he is. The Lord said, no man can come to him unless the Father draws him. Now, according to my study, this word draw here means to, it carries the idea of allure. It carries the idea of influence. Now stay with me here. One commentator said this, so God draws man. He shows man his wants. He shows the Savior whom he has provided for him. The man feels himself a lost sinner, and through the desire which he finds to escape hell and to get to heaven, he comes to Christ that he may be justified by his blood. Get this. Unless God the Father, now get this now, this is so important. unless God the Father draws sinners to Christ. No sinner would ever come to Christ. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I'm saying this. Unless the Father shows us our need and shows us that His Son is the only way to heaven, the flesh will naturally never come to Jesus Christ. Now stay with me here. Stay with me here. The expression to be drawn of God, I'm quoting from a commentary here. The expression to be drawn of God cannot possibly signify being moved by an irresistible impulse from God, but must signify the being persuaded and prevailed on by the works which God testifies to who Jesus Christ is. Do you remember in John chapter 14, verse 11, John chapter 15, verse 22 and 24, and John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus, all three passages, He referred to something to prove that who He said He was is really who He was. You know what He referred to? The works that He did. The Father's works that He mimicked and that He did. Get this. The bottom line is this drawing is not an irresistible call that you can't resist. This drawing is the Father simply showing us, you need my Son. You need Him. Influencing us toward Christ, alluring us to His Son. One commentator put it this way, He draws by effectual persuasion, but not by violent compulsion. One man said, God drawing a man, now get this, God drawing a man should not be equated with God saving a man. Did you hear what I just said? It doesn't say that God the Father will drag you to salvation. It doesn't say that. It says He will draw you to Christ. He will point you to Christ. He will allure you to Christ. He will influence you to Christ. God draws us to our need of salvation found only in His Son. Now let me ask you a question. How does God the Father draw the lost world to His Son? How does He do it? What does He use? Well, we know in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that He uses creation. Even His handiwork. All of this, you can read it. So when you look at creation, that's the Father saying, you need Jesus. You realize He uses your conscience to draw you to Christ? That's Romans chapter 2, verse 11 to 16. But the main way and the main thing He uses is in our text. He uses the Word of God. You say, what are you talking about? Listen to this. Notice verse number 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. I'm telling you, this is tremendous stuff right here, honestly. What He's saying here is that no man can come to me unless my Father draws him, because no man in his sinful nature will ever say, I need God. Only if God the Father says, listen, you need Him, you need Him, you need Him, you need Him. And the Lord says the way He does that is written in the prophets. What's He referring to? He's referring to the Word of God. What He quotes here is from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, that reads, and I quote, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Now get this. In this verse, we see every man who hears and learns what the Father's teaching in the Bible will come to Christ. Is this making any sense at all to you tonight? If you get the message of the Bible, if you understand what the Father is telling you through the Word of God, you will end up at the feet of Jesus Christ for salvation. What I'm saying to you is what J. Vernon McGee said. If you listen to the Word of God, then you will come to Christ. That is where the great emphasis is being placed here in these verses. In other words, the Father is drawing the world to Christ. He does it through creation, He does it through conscience, but the main way He does it through the Word of God. Concerning the Father's draw, or the drawing of the Father, one man said, and I quote, "Many understand these words in a wrong sense, as if God required no more in a reasonable man than in a block or a stone. They mark not the words which follow, 'Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.' God draweth with His Word and by the Holy Ghost, but man's duty is to hear and learn," that is to say, to receive the grace offered, to consent to the promise, and not to oppose the God that calleth him. Oliver Green put it this way. I thought this was tremendous. Talking about the Father drawing and showing us our need, he said, and I quote, "We might express it this way. A person may not be hungry, but if he comes into a room where a table is laden with delicious food, seeing the food and smelling the aroma can and often does create an appetite. In the same manner, a sinner may not be hungry for the things of God when he attends a service, but as the minister puts the living bread, the Word of God, before him, through the Word, the Holy Spirit creates an appetite for the things of God in the unbelieving heart. The sinner is convicted of his sinfulness and convinced that the gospel is good. He is therefore drawn to the table of living bread where he eats and he lives forever." May I put it this way? We're talking about the Father draws men unto Himself. He draws the lost people to Himself. Here's what He does. He knows that sinners will never eat unless they realize how hungry they really are. So He spreads a table out with pleasing aromas. Steak, potatoes, all of these kind of things. And as they look on that table, He's drawing them to the table, saying, "This is what you're searching for. This is what you need. It's called conviction." Friends, we need to understand that the Father is drawing the world to the table where the true bread from heaven is resting upon it. He's alluring them. He's drawing them. He's influencing them. He's showing them their need. And He's saying, "You need my Son." And Jesus says, if you want to prove me wrong, go read the prophets with an honest heart and see if you don't come to me too. Do you understand what He's saying here? The Father uses His Word to draw people to Himself. That's why He refers to a quote from the prophets from Isaiah. Romans 10, 13 and 17 says that, 13 through 17, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him and of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel." In other words, everybody that hears doesn't obey it. Everybody that hears it, not all of them obey the gospel. "For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You know the passage in Luke chapter 16? The rich man who's in hell, and he's crying out just for Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. Later on in that passage, it says this, Abraham saith unto him, because this is after he realizes that there's no hope for him, that he's there for eternity. And this rich man then says, I have five brothers. He said, send Lazarus that he may go to them from the dead, because if they see a dead man raised again talking to them, they'll believe. You remember the story. Verse 29 says, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Now Moses was dead. So what he's talking about the Word of God. That's what he's taught. Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and the prophets. He's talking about they have the Bible. They have what we would call the Old Testament. They have the Word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one of them from the dead, they will repent. And here's what Abraham said. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is why, friends, it's a privilege for God to use us as soul winners. It's a blessing for God to give us the word of reconciliation that we can go and knock on doors and try to win people to Christ. Are you listening to me? That's a blessing. That's a command. We all need to be doing that. Amen, right? But don't ever put your faith in the way you give the gospel. Don't ever put your faith in your attitude and your spirit and your demeanor. You put your faith in the Word of God, friends. Give them the Bible. I had the privilege just yesterday of sharing the gospel with a couple of people. One dear lady from Ghana, right? From Ghana. She led us into her home, and I knelt down beside of her, and Brother Brad was babysitting. A little baby and running around everywhere. I'll tell you, it reminded me of joy, honestly. I'm serious. I took the Word of God and I just shared verses with her. I was just talking to her about the Word of God. I let her see it so she could read it. When I got done, I said, based on that, where would you go if you died? And she's like, I don't know. Long story short, she made a profession of faith. Let's pray that it stuck. Let's pray that it was real. Time will tell. You understand what I'm saying to you. But I'm going back before she made the profession of faith. Friends, it's not me kneeling down beside of her. Now, God uses that. And we ought to pray for tears. And we ought to sharpen our sword. There's nothing wrong with learning how to give the gospel. And there's nothing wrong with attending seminars. We do them here. But God help us never to put our faith in seminars. God help us to put our faith in the Word of God, because the Word of God is what the Father uses to draw the world to Himself. There's a man right outside of her apartment. You talk about watching the Lord with timing. It was amazing. We stopped this man, and I began to share with him the gospel. And after I got through with it, showing him the Word of God, all these kind of things. By the way, when Brad asked him, are you going to heaven? He said, I hope so. I hope so. We get a lot of that in the area. I shared the gospel with him, and I said, now according to that, where would you go? And he said, I'd go to hell. You know what convinced him of that? Not me. The Father's Word. The Father is after this world. He's drawing them. So let us get the Word of God out. By the way, it is very dangerous when the Father draws. It's very dangerous to say no. Because when you say no to the drawing of God, He may never draw you again. That's number five. Then we close with number six. It's found in verses 46 and following. Let's read this, and I will help you understand this, and then we'll be done, okay? Look at verse 46. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, I want you to mark now, even mentally, I want you to mark that word believeth, okay? I am that bread of life, verse 48. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. It's the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Can I paraphrase? I'm the bread from heaven. You eat of the bread from heaven, you'll live. The bread is my flesh. They misunderstand. Look at verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God, the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat man and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Anybody want to explain this? Can I paraphrase what he's saying? This is major point number 6. The true bread from heaven, here it is now. I'll explain this to you. Number 6, it must be received to give life. It must be taken in. It must be swallowed. It must be appropriated to do its work. Now, he's basically saying the true bread from heaven must be received. Now, let me explain these verses. In verse 47, if you want to look at it as I'm explaining it, or you don't have to, that looks a whole lot better than looking up here, I'd say. So just look at the Bible, okay? Verse 47, the Lord told him that those who believe on him have everlasting life. The word believeth means to entrust with. It means to commit to. According to my study, that word believeth means to rest the totality of your weight upon. Now, I put it this way. It's not sitting down halfway and keeping half your weight on your legs. This word believeth means you're completely trusting. You're completely, totally relying upon. That's what this word believeth means. Here's what Jesus said. To those who believe on him like that, they trust him and him alone to get them to heaven. He said those people have everlasting life, which is so much more than the temporary bread that you are waiting on. Talking about the people he's dealing with. They are wanting physical bread, just like what he fed the multitudes with. And he brought them all around to this and say, listen, just like you received that bread and you were satisfied temporarily, if you will take my bread, you'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger again. Then in verses 48 through the first part of 51, the Lord identified himself as that bread of life that came down from heaven, that if a man eats of him, he will never die but live forever. The die here in verse 50 is in reference to the second death. In other words, you'll never be eternally separated from his Father. Now concerning verses 48 to 51, again I refer to Oliver Green, brings out an interesting point when he said this, and I quote, I confess that we're now in deep water, and I say amen to that, okay? We're in deep water. There are some who see no difference between when he said in verse 35, I am the bread of life, and in verse 51 he said, I am the living bread. But there is a difference. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he stressed the impartation of life through himself. In other words, because of who he was, because of his nature and power, he was the bread that would give life to all who would eat of him. That's the bread of life. However, when he said, I am the living bread, he was emphasizing the essential principle and quality of life which was in himself. Because see, in chapter 5, verse 26, It says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. In other words, as the living bread, he's saying, I didn't begin to live. He was in the beginning. I'm the living bread. I'm always alive. When he said, I'm the bread of life, he had brought down to man bread that would give life to all who would eat it. And the manna that the fathers ate in the wilderness sustained life for a day. But all who exercise faith in Christ in receiving the living bread will live forever. Then in verses 51, the latter part through verse 58, the Lord told these people that the bread he was going to give was his flesh that must be eaten. Now don't let this scare you. All he's doing is referring to his sacrifice on Calvary. He's referring to his physical death. That's what he's referring to. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. To this statement, when he said, this bread is my flesh, to that statement, the Bible says the Jews strove among themselves. When you look that up, according to my study here, that means they got fighting mad. They were furious when he said that, because they knew what he was saying. See, they were still focused on physical life and wanted to know how Jesus could give his flesh to eat. At this point, the Lord told them, I'm telling you, what a master he was with people. He just built on this. I mean, they were fighting mad, and he said, hey, listen, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have anything in me. He then explained that whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life, and he would raise him up the last day. And he said, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, what is he saying? Now, Catholicism will try to take this statement and try to make it mean that the bread and the juice during communion or mass, whatever they call it there, turns literally, miraculous, into the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you partake of that, great. But as John R. Rice said, and what I agree with, the one offering of Christ on the cross was final. It was complete. It was eternally effective. Before he gave up the ghost, he cried, it is finished. It is blasphemous to claim to offer Christ as a bloody sacrifice again, or to depend on this taking of that bread and that drink in the Mass for the mercy of God. Are you listening to me? Christ was sacrificed once, never to be sacrificed again. The Word of God says in Hebrews 10, 17 and 18, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. This does not mean that the bread and the drink become the literal body and literal blood of Christ. He's not talking about that. Some people even try to say that this is in reference to the Lord's Supper. And I say to you, they have no clue what they're talking about. Because we know this is not the case, because this is a mistake, no doubt, for the following reasons. The Lord's Supper had not been instituted when the Lord made this statement. Secondly, Christ was here addressing himself to unbelievers. Are you listening to me? The Lord's Supper is for believers, friends, not unbelievers. It's to do in remembrance of him. It's for Christians. Third, the eating and drinking here spoken of are in order for salvation, in order to be saved. But eating and drinking at the Lord's table are for those who have already been saved, friends. It's not talking about the Lord's Supper. It's not talking about this mass that the Catholics have, and that's the literal body and literal blood. What's he saying? He's saying, this bread I'm talking to you about, this bread that you've been wanting physical bread. You've been wanting something that's going to satisfy you temporarily. I'm telling you about the true bread from heaven, the heaven. I'm talking about the bread that if you partake of this bread, if you eat this bread, then you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. And this bread is my flesh. And if you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you'll have everlasting life. All he's saying, because in context, verse 29, verse 40, verse 47, that word believeth, the eating and drinking, friends, listen to me, please. In context, he's talking about believing. That's what he's talking about. How do you eat the flesh of the Son of God? You believe he died for you. How do you drink of the blood of Christ? You believe he shed his blood for your sin. Now, friends, listen to me. In order to have eternal life, here's the whole thing. Let's put it down on the bottom level. The bottom level. Here's what he's saying in these verses. If you want to have eternal life, you must accept me. That's what he's telling them. You must accept what I do on the cross. You must accept my death, flesh, and my shed blood for you to be saved. Eternal life is given to those only who believe on Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can have it. One man said this, said, there are many strong believers in hell and on the road to hell, but they are those who believed a lie and not the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Now you say, Jody, this is kind of a salvation message. Why are you preaching this on Wednesday night? Well, God led me to, for one. But one of the main reasons I'm doing this is because, friends, we have the truth. And what the world is searching for, I'm talking about the physical pieces of bread, can I put it that way? The bread that satisfies temporarily, but it never truly satisfies. Religion, money, sexual things, drugs, alcohol, a good life. There are so many pieces of bread that people are trying to eat to get what only God can give. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. And he's saying, if you want to live forever with God, you must accept me. You must believe on me. He's tenderly dealing with these people who had come to him, and he knew they had come out of a temporary need, but he didn't get rid of them. He began to deal with them and turn their attention from their physical appetite to their spiritual void. And when they talk to him about the bread from heaven, they're talking about the manna. The Lord took that and jumped on it and turned the conversation to the true bread from heaven. And he let them know that what they needed was to believe on him so they'd never be searching for satisfaction again. I'm just about done. One man said it this way, talking about bread. Because that's how the Lord identifies himself in this passage. He's the true bread from heaven, the bread of God, the living bread, 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 bread. This preacher says, let us note the process through which bread passes before it becomes food. It springs up, the blade, the ear, the full corn in the ear. Then it's cut down, it's winnowed, it's ground into flour, and finally subjected to the fiery process of the oven. Thus and only thus did it become fit to sustain life. It must be cut down. It must be winnowed. It must be ground. It must be put in the fire. Believer in Christ, such was the experiences of the bread of God. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was subjected to the fierce fires of God's holy wrath as he took our place in judgment. Oh, how wonderful, this preacher says. God forbid that we should ever lose our sense of wonderment over it. The Holy One of God was made a curse for us. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And this is in order that he might be the bread of life for us. Jesus told these dear people, coming to him because he knew in their heart that they were just anxious to get more physical food, Don't you see the love of Christ for these people? The love of the Lord as he turns to them and he says, the Son has the Father certified, ratified, authorized, sealed. You've come to me to get physical bread, but I'm going to tell you about the bread you really need. You need the true bread from heaven. And that true bread from heaven came down from heaven to give life to the world. That true bread from heaven satisfies completely forever. That true bread of heaven, with all these things that we've gone through in this message, fulfilled his Father's will. It's confirmed by the Father and the Word of God. And I'm telling you, the true bread from heaven is me. This is what the Lord said. The true bread from heaven is my flesh. What I came to do in a human body will bake fresh bread for you. And all you must understand is you need to take a bite. And if you take a bite, and you take a drink, you believe, that's what it is, you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. I'll keep you in my care. I won't lose a thing. And I'll raise you up at the last day. This is the passage in John chapter 6. And may the Lord add his blessing to help us be challenged by this. I want to ask you quickly, if you wouldn't mind, just to bow your head and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Tonight's simple message, not simple in everything that was said, but I'm talking about just simple truths. The true bread from heaven is Jesus Christ. The true bread from heaven is not Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. The true bread from heaven is not you and your good works. It's not religion. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not being baptized. That is not the true bread from heaven. The true bread from heaven is a person who came to sacrifice his life, his flesh, to bleed and die on the cross of Christ, on the cross of Calvary, and to have his Father's wrath poured out on him. May I put it this way, to be baked, so you and I could have fresh bread. Have you eaten of him? Have you drunk his blood? I'm asking you, have you believed on him? Are you completely, totally trusting Christ to get you to heaven? As they begin to play, how many of you say, Jody, I know I'm completely trusting Christ. I'm not trusting this church. I'm not trusting my membership. I'm not trusting anything or anybody, including myself. I am completely trusting Christ to get me to heaven. Have you know you've made that decision? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Amen. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Isn't it great to be able to raise your hand to that question? You know what I want to encourage you with? Rejoice in the baked bread that God allowed you to take a bite out of. Rejoice in him. Praise him for what he's done. If there's one tonight never trusted Christ, or you're relying on something else or somebody else, I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, only Jesus can get you to heaven. That's it. That's it. You come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Let me ask this question. I know we emphasize soul winning a lot around here, and as far as I'm concerned, we're going to keep doing that as long as I'm here. But how many of you say, Jody, I'm a Christian, but I know somebody who's not. I know somebody who's never taken a bite of the living bread, never taken a drink of the blood of Jesus Christ. They have not believed on him. Have you know somebody like that? Would you raise your hand, be an honest person? Yes, God bless you. I hope you're praying for them, and I hope that you'll approach them with the gospel. Let the Father use you to draw them to Christ by taking the Word of God to them and begging God to get a hold of them. I ask Brother Gary just to sing one verse. Nobody comes, we'll be done. If you'd like to come and pray for that lost loved one, you come now. Would you do that? Or if you need to be saved, now's your time. Come now, please.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Jess Phipps, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of day and night. Thank you, Lord, for putting the word of God that's touched our heart and heaven. We pray, Heavenly Father, to believe us and guide us and believe here that we take this message to the dying and lost world. They might hear that Christ died for their sins. Bless our church, Lord, use us in a mighty way.
Thank you. See you on Sunday, the Lord willing, okay?